strange tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Yes, he hears me when I call. I know he hears me when I call.
Amen. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. I'd be worried if he couldn't hear me. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. We sure appreciate each and every one of you, and those that are up here, those that aren't up here, all the efforts that you put into it. It's work, and we appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I don't know if we'll ever get out of this. I guess it's a good thing that's a short book, huh? Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. Hallelujah. Try to not to keep you so long this evening. You know, when we get in the channel like that, it's we're just not thinking about time. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads once again tonight. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together again, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we know that you're here. We've invited you here, Lord. We've sang the songs of Zion, Lord. We're expressing our love and appreciation to you, and Lord, in our feeble ways, but Lord, we're giving it what we have, and Lord, we know that you've not spared anything yourself. We know that you've not held back anything, but you've given us the very best. And so, Lord, we're confident that we haven't gathered in vain here tonight, but not only are we receiving what we have need of, but we're blessed just to be here. And Father, I thank you for all my brothers and all my sisters. I thank you for bringing this mystical body together, this portion of it, Lord. If we were to try to find things in common, if we were to look at things from the natural, we wouldn't have come up with a group like this. We're so different in so many different ways, but yet we're so much the same in the way that it's important. Is we heard on Wednesday night, we're part of the very same family. We've all been birthed into the same body, and Lord, we're not just going to spend a little time here on the earth and then that's the end of it, but we're going to spend eternity together. And Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and everyone, that each one would be encouraged, each one would be strengthened, Lord, and the season and the time that we're going through especially, Lord, you are our strength. You're the light that goes before us. Father, we pray for all of those that are gathered at home, that are listening in tonight or will be listening in later. We ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one of them, that your presence, Lord, would be with them, and Lord, that your encouragement would be with them as well. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Same topic. So in our story here tonight, the bodyguards have been sent to carry this Shunammite woman to her groom, who happens to be King Solomon. And she's, you know, this mask works really good. It works too good, you know, so you're breathing and it goes, you know, it's like a piece of plastic and you're starting to think you're going to suffocate, you know. But there's another part of it. If those of you that wear glasses, you know what I'm talking about. And so I get up here, my glasses are steaming up, and I'm thinking, well, I don't remember them normally steaming up. Well, I don't normally wear them up here. So since I had the cataract surgery, they put they replaced the lenses that are in my eyes with corrective lenses, so I'm no longer nearsighted. Now I'm farsighted. So, you know, it's that thing that it doesn't matter who you are, you get past 40 and that near vision point starts moving away. So this woman is, if we could say it this way, not in a derogatory way, but just in a truthful way, she's a woman of a, you know, a lowly social status. Would that be okay to put it that way? That she's not a who's who or a what's what. She's not coming from a palace somewhere. She's not coming from another land where she's somebody's daughter and she's a princess and she's been pampered and sheltered her whole life. This is a common shepherdess. This is a, you know, just an everyday, outwardly an everyday type of a person. You know, not somebody that you would expect a king to marry, right? And yet, the great paradox in all of this is, you know, Solomon ends up with, what, 1,000 wives, something like that? And she's his favorite. She's the one that brings out things in Solomon that no other one can bring out. She's his soulmate, if you will. And she's a type of you and I tonight, if we can get a hold of that. We were chosen in him. We were elected in him before the foundation of the world. But we have no remembrance of that, no thought of it. We didn't exist in some kind of physical form, but we existed in his thinking. And our minds were veiled to that when we come here to become flesh, when we were born in a fallen condition. So, you know, and even right now, even this very moment, I can't see what I'm going to preach to you with my natural eyes. It's hidden from my natural eyes. My eyes are veiled to what we're going to preach to you. But yet, my faith declares something else. So, in that sense, she's a type of you and I. You know, she's chosen, and, you know, to her great surprise, and she's elevated to a status that she doesn't think she deserves, and or she doesn't think that she's qualified for, and she goes from being a shepherdess that smells like a sheep, like a lamb, that smells like the field, smells like the meadows that she sleeps in at night, perhaps, and she's going to be in the king's palace as a queen. I mean, talk about culture shock. Talk about, you know, one moment you're this and the next moment you're that. And you get a little bit of an idea of what you and I are going through. So there's no big eyes or among us, among you and I. There's no high society here. There's not any of us that, you know, we came from, you know, you must call me Lord Baker or Sir Baker or Earl, or, well, we'll call you Earl, but, you know, a Baron or Baroness or, you know, all of these mumbo jumbo titles of dignity and royalty and all that. There's none of that amongst us, right? As far as I know. Got any kings or queens here or princesses? Or okay. You know, there's probably not too many of us that can trace our pedigree and say, you know, I'm descended directly from, you know, this who's who and what's what, and my ancestors, they watched and they kept the bloodlines pure and they kept this, that, and the other. We barely know who our grandparents are, let alone, you know, what's in the closet further back. So was it with this woman. And because this woman, you know, just appears out of nowhere, and the next thing you know, she's going to be his queen, he has to convince her that she really is who he says she is. Are you listening? Just as he has to convince you and I that we're not the son or daughter of our natural parents. That was our first birth. But the second birth, we are of the We came from our Father, from our Heavenly Father, and we have to be told this, and we have to be convinced of this. He has to make it real to us. Somebody has to tell us first, right? We got to hear it. But then he's got to make it real to us. We've got to accept it, and then we've got to come into a uniting with him, and he's the one that has to convince us that these things are so. The veil is then lifted, and we see the face of our beloved. Now, it's not a physical lifting of the veil, but it's a spiritual lifting of the veil. We're seeing things that we couldn't see because our eyes were veiled to it. We needed some Malachi 4 eye salve to get all the matter out of our eyes so that we could see things, and we're no longer nearsighted. Praise the Lord. So he whispers things to us that have never been uttered. Certainly haven't been uttered to others, that love secrets and just things that are so phenomenal and things that are just so outer worldly. Just, you know, why me, Lord? If you're not asking that question, you should be. And once you do ask that question, I don't care how many times you hear it, you'll ask it until the change. Because we're still, it's still... You know, who can grasp these things completely? What a wonderful Redeemer that we serve tonight. So this woman, she's an overcomer. She's a type of an overcomer, and we are overcomers in this age. And she's being guarded by overcomers. These are tested men. These are tried men. These are proven men, and they're qualified for it. And they've been chosen by the groom himself, and he has confidence in them that he's made the right choice, and he has confidence that they are going to see that she remains at rest, that she's not in turmoil. He doesn't want her to show up at the wedding all flustered and all worried, and certainly he doesn't want her to run off in another direction and say, oh, this is all just a dream, it's not true, I just imagined that he wanted to marry me. So they're gonna have to work on her a little bit too, to keep her in the right frame of mind and to focus on what's going to take place. And this journey that they're going on, it's a dangerous journey, it's a wilderness journey, and much of it takes place at the nighttime. So they've got to keep her calm. They've got to keep her steady. They've got to keep her eyes focused on what's things that are to be versus what's taking place around them. Amen. So she's being taken to her groom, and she must remain at rest as she's going out to meet him. Now, he's provided something for her to make her comfortable and to, you know, allow her to recline, allow her to be at rest. He's provided her with what she has need of, those to minister to her along the way. And she's being taken, she being an overcomer, these men being overcomers, she's being taken to the ultimate overcomer, the great overcomer, the Lord Jesus himself in type with Solomon. So imagine, he chose, the Lord chose to send valiant men, gifted men, to minister to her and to keep her in the journey. Now, this is the Lord's choice. And evidently, friends, he gave us the very best when he did that, because he would not send us a maybe or a I hope this works or let's give this a try to guard us, to lead us in Satan's garden paradise, if you will. None of us would stand a chance. So he sent us the very best that he could. And we realize that he could have, you know, we know that the angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear him, but he could have sent us physical manifestations of angels, right? I could have one standing right here, another one over here, and when the playground bully tried to bully me, he'd get a look at this angel over here and a look at that one, and they'd look at him like this, and that'd be the end of that. But he didn't. Instead, he allowed these bullies to chase me home. Right? He could have given me angels to, you know, one of them grabbed one fender and another one grabbed the other fender and, you know, just make sure that my car never got into an accident and, you know, the tires never wore out because it's not touching the ground. And he could have done that. Never needs an oil change because it's angel powered. It's not horse powered, it's angel powered. He could have sent physical angels. He could have sent, you know, glorious beings to appear and walk on each side of you every step of the way and to keep you from every bit of evil that would come across your path. But he didn't choose that. He could have chosen men with powerful weapons, bazookas and, you know, ray guns and whatever, to protect you, to guard you. But he didn't. What he chose was gifts. Gifts that he placed in men that he chose. So it's his choosing. He chose the gift, he chose to send the gift, and he chose the man that he was going to place the gift in. And those gifts would be our guard. And just as the four guards, the four gospels, they are the guards of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. So Satan has known this for thousands of years. Satan knows that this is God's provided way. Satan knows that this is how God chose to do it. And so Satan has raised up men, and Satan has told them that they are called of God, when in fact they're not. And he's used men to make a real mess of things, to make a mess out of people's lives, to make a mess out of the simplicity of the gospel. Instead of being sent as guards, maybe they're sent as hirelings, as to profit, use you as something to profit from. And he's caused people, as a result of that, he's caused people to wonder and to doubt when they see the false, all these examples of the false. And so then they wonder, well, is there a real? And how would you know? And, you know, I don't want to get hurt again. So, so I don't know if I'm ever going to, allow myself to be vulnerable. But friends, when you completely, this is the key now, when you completely surrender to Christ and you truly repent and you receive the Holy Ghost, then God is obligated to lead you where you are supposed to be. He's obligated. That's his job. And he thought it all out before he came here. He didn't say, oh my, I didn't see Oscar coming. I didn't see Brother Oscar. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to cook up another ministry. God knows. And God has provided it before we had need of it. That's the God we serve tonight. So you might have had a few bumps, all of us perhaps, might have had a few bumps. You might have had a few curves before you get to where God wants you to be. But you'll be even more convinced that you're where you are supposed to be as a result of being in other places along the way. And we know that there are places that we are at along the way that we take the good and we move on. I was raised as a Baptist. I take all of that. I don't apologize for it. There's a lot of good things that came from it, right? But I take that and I move on. Praise the Lord. Friends will forsake you. Family members may, that may or may not go to church with you, they'll label you as a weirdo, as an oddball, or they'll come up with the worst label they can in the message. They'll call you a Pentecostal, as if that's a bad thing. That's a badge of honor. We're talking about not the organization, we're talking about the very life coming back into the church. You'll be called self-righteous when you do what the Lord leads you to do. And you don't follow, the highway that everybody else is on. Because you'll be in the minority. If you're following the leading of the Lord, you'll be in the minority. Because the right ways, his ways, in other words, they're always harder. There's always more resistance. But there are also the blessed ways. Oh, friends, there's no other ways like that. It's not Bummersville. They're blessed. And he more than makes up for whatever it is that's taken from you. Whatever it is that's taken out of your life. He more than brings that back. You don't see it right away, but you do see it along the way. And he shows you, he proves to you that you can trust in his ways. And that you can trust in the Holy Spirit in those that he sent to guard and to minister to you. Wow, it got quiet all of a sudden. You find a rest. And you walk with him. And you take his yoke upon you and you learn of him. And you enter into his rest. And you find that no matter what situation you find yourself in along the way, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the devil's bringing your way, no matter what the government's doing, no matter what the family's doing, no matter what's happening, you find a place of rest in the midst of all of those things. And you find a refuge from the storms that may be raging all around you. You're in a no storm zone. Hallelujah. So the ministry has been called to perform many tasks. It's, you know, not just one particular thing, but there's many things. And depending on the type of ministry, you're multitasking, doing many things at the same time. Depending on what the ministering gift is, there's different purposes for it. So some are shepherds, and shepherds are looking out for you. They don't have to be trained in how to look out for you. They automatically care for you. They just come that way. That's just what a shepherd is. If he isn't, then he should go sell cars or something. Right? If he doesn't care about you, you'll know it. And he ought to go do something else. So his desire is to look out for you. And it's what God has placed in him. He's made him that way. His desire is to see that you're fed. Not just that you're fed, but you're fat. That you're healthy. That you're not missing out on anything. You know, if anybody says we're starving here, something's wrong with you. You're just not eating. You're a picky eater. I've even had people over the years, several times, I've had people over the years, you know, everybody wants to kind of be your mentor. You know, they show up, their life was a mess, but then they show up and you've got it together and God's blessing you, but now they want to mentor you, you know, because they got a few more stripes on their shoulder or they've been in this longer or they had a pair of Brother Brown's britches or whatever. And so they start to say, well, you know, you could just cut the service shorter, you know. You're putting more out there than I need to eat. Well, aren't you selfish? What you don't realize, friends, especially in a group like this. I mean, look at all the nations that are represented here, right? All the different languages, right? All the different attributes. That means different appetites, different needs. And this isn't... We're not teaching high school here. We're not teaching kindergarten here. We're teaching kindergarten through college in one setting, right? So everybody needs to get fed. So just because you got full, you know, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but I'm a slow eater, and I'm a slow eater. I didn't used to be. When I was growing up, I was a fast eater because you wanted to get that last chicken leg before somebody else did, you know. There was never extra food on the table. We didn't go hungry, but, you know, there's a fine line between hungry and extra food, right? It was just the right amount, it seemed like, and so my brother and I, we'd both be eyeing the extra piece of chicken leg or whatever it was that was on the table, right? So we found that we ate a little quicker. Plus, you know, particularly if it was summer months, there was still time to go out and play, you know, because the sun didn't go down until about 11 o'clock or whatever. So you wanted to get out of the house and go do things, and can I please be excused from the table? And so, you know, and then sometimes there'd be a little bit of tension, there'd be some correction at the dinner table, and so you wanted to escape that as well. So you know, you didn't want to spend a lot of time at the dinner table, generally. But, you know, after the Lord got a hold of me and after I finally have something to say, I'm probably the last one to finish. In fact, a lot of times I don't even finish the meal. And it's because I start talking. during the meal and I'm eating kind of slow. But there are other people that you just can't help to notice. There are other people that they're done in 5 minutes. Right? And you think, wow, where did it go? And how? Was that a miracle of transubstantiation? It just went from being food to... Did you hook up an eye? What just happened? Maybe they've been up for refills 2 or 3 times and you're still on your first plate. The point is, that's not wrong. The point is, we all have different appetites. Right? But we all need to be fed. And when I was growing up, just because you were the first one done eating, you had to sit there until you couldn't leave the table until everybody was done eating. Now, that's not a hardship. I think that was a good thing. That was about the only time we spent together as a family, but it guaranteed that we spent that time together every day, right? Had a little bit of communication, so wasn't that big of a deal. So shepherds are looking out for you. They're feeding you. They're encouraging you. They're bringing correction when it's needed. They go after you when you're injured. Some people, though, hurt themselves and won't let you help them. And you're still a bad guy. You try to help them. You know, the example I gave this morning about, we're so-and-so. Well, they laughed. Well, why didn't they say so? You know, I was the next best thing since ice cream the day before. I was being picked up and hugged and tears coming out. Man, we've never heard this stuff before. And we weren't hearing the Bible being preached. And we've never heard the message like this. And just all coming out like that. And the next thing I know, they're gone. Where are they at? Well, they didn't like something you preached. What didn't they like that I preached? Well, they don't like how you do communion. Right? Well, what specifically? Well, they didn't say. Well, let's get together and let's talk. They don't want to talk to you. There's no point. They've decided there's no purpose to it. Now, friends, how can that be my fault? It kills me. It still kills me. It still bothers me because I'm a pastor. Because I know they need help. And I want to help them. But you can't help somebody that won't let you help them. So all ministers are called to minister to your needs at one level or another. Some are called to point their finger and say, what are you doing that for? Right? Or to kind of to shake you up and stir you up, and help you sweep out the trash, help you clean your room. Amen? That's an evangelist. Prophet evangelist. Some will teach in such a way that a fool could not err therein. They bring it in such simplicity. It's not complicated anymore. It's simple. And they can get a hold of it. And they can apply it to their lives. And they're ready to confess it. And to walk in it. Some will start a work. And they'll establish it. And then they'll establish the people in the faith. As we did. You know, we didn't... That's the thing, you know, people say, well, we want to vote you in or vote you out. I started it. How could you vote me in or out? You weren't here. There was nothing, but we established it. And now you want to decide whether I'm the pastor or not? How does that work? Let me go to the company that you started, and let's discuss whether you ought to be the CEO or not. Makes about the same amount of sense, doesn't it? Or how about this? You've started a family. Now let's decide whether you should be the father of these children. A little late for that. But every ministry, doesn't matter what kind of a ministry it is, every ministry will take that sword and strike out against false teaching. And will strike out against the wolves that they're watching for, the desire to snare the sheep and to devour them, to fleece them at times. And the ministry is through gifts that were sent. He ascended upon high and he gave gifts unto men. And the sheep learn how to, by the Holy Spirit that's in them, they learn how to pull for what they need from the gifts, from the ministering gifts. All the while, they're looking to him because he's the source of it, right? He's the provider. He's the one that's working through the body. So when you hurt, they hurt. Believe me. They lay awake at night, or they wake up in the wee hours of the morning and they pray for you. And you have no idea that this is taking place, as well as throughout the day. And they are jealous over you with a godly jealousy, not a jealousy of you only can come to my church. I don't believe that. I've never believed that. There are some people that may start here that end up somewhere else. One waters, one plants, one waters. God brings the increase. There are some that will receive, you know, the triage that they need. And then there's another, you know, place that they go where they get further development. And we're okay with that. It's God's work. But nevertheless, the ministry is jealous over you with a godly jealousy, as Paul said, that the serpent does not beguile you, that men don't make merchandise out of you, that the world does not pull you back out into the world, that you go all the way with him, and that you unite with him personally. That's our goal. That is our goal of goals, is that everyone knows him personally. So God gave a certain sensitivity that's not common. He gave a certain sensitivity to the bodyguards so that they could know what the needs of the body are. And people that have these sensitivities, before you're converted, those things will run you ragged. And people will accuse you of being too sensitive. And they'll accuse you of being a baby because you seem to cry all the time. Things seem to bother you that don't bother other people. It's because you're sensitive and you need to be that way. God made you that way for a purpose. So bodyguards are made as sensitive so that they would know what the needs of the body are. And it's a great paradox, friends, that he made them all warriors. All of the bodyguards are warriors, fierce warriors. And yet he made them to where they are so sensitive so that they couldn't miss what the needs of the body is. Or so they'll yield when somebody's pulling this direction or that direction, and they know that they've got a thought, and they know that they got a certain direction. And they could just stop and say, nope, I'm going this way, you're not pulling me. I've had ministers tell me that. I've had ministers say that they've done that. I had ministers tell me that they told the people, quit pulling like that. But God makes you sensitive so that you can pull and you can receive what it is that you have need of. And it's a great paradox that he made us warriors, and yet at the same time he made us sensitive so that we couldn't miss what the needs of the body are. Now usually when we think of somebody that's been battle hardened, somebody that's a warrior, somebody that's using a sword, somebody that's been out there in battle, we think of rough characters, don't we? We think of people that can endure a whole lot and put up with very little. You know, people that can just look at you and you'll just wilt, right? Because no fuss, no muss, you know, they've been in battle and they're just not putting up with it, right? That's a fierce warrior, and that's maybe the image that comes into our mind. But that's not how God's warriors, how God's guards are. They are sensitive to the things of God, and they are sensitive to the Spirit of God, and they are hardened to the things of the devil. In fact, that's how every true son or daughter of God is constructed. Let the devil call these men bigots. Let the devil call them haters. Let the devil call them racists or woman haters. And they get a tough hide to these things because they know that that's not who they are. They know that they're being falsely accused. They know that others may give in to that and agree with that, give assent to that, and misunderstand them, but they have to get tough enough to where that doesn't they just let it roll off. Now, it'll never get comfortable. I never like getting a sticker in my sock when I go hiking. But I don't let it ruin my hike. I don't let it keep me from hiking. Now, there's actually a few things that are keeping me from hiking these days. Last time I got poison ivy, I thought, you know, I had that so many times growing up, and I remember that, but I don't remember it being this bad. I'm done. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about it out here. You know, God put you in a certain place. I can still go hiking here. And there are places here in the mountains in the higher levels where there is that kind of stuff. But for the most part, we don't have to worry about it. And it's too hot for the mosquitoes to survive. So there's another blessing. But all of them have to fight. And they have to fight and face things that come their way. Friends, there are things that come at a minister that don't come at you. And if you're on the sideline and you've got this, why can't we all just get along spirit, which, you know, most of us start out that way. We think, I'm just going to be nice and everybody will be nice to me, right? Well, if you're in the battle, it ain't going to work out that way. You will be misunderstood. You will be mislabeled. You will be lied about. What harm did Jesus do to anybody? And look at all the mistreatment he got. So are we going to blame him for that? Well, you know, I don't understand. You know, why can't you be like me? I'm brother precious. Things come our way that we don't ask for. And we have to fight against it. Whether people understand it or not, we're called to do that. We have to fight against it. And the fight that comes our way doesn't turn them into rough men. And it doesn't turn them into manhandlers and abusers. It doesn't turn them into haters. It doesn't turn them into revenge seekers. It doesn't turn them into abusers of God's elect. It doesn't turn them into haters of rank sinners. We hate the sin, but not the sinner. Now, there are so many examples. I don't want to spend much time on it, but there are so many examples in the scriptures of this. Before Saul was converted, that dude was rough. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was very choleric. He would just correct you. He'd cut your head off, and he would justify it. There'd be blood running everywhere, and ends justifies the means. And, you know, he was right, and he was correct, and he was just rough. But after his conversion, he tells us that he's the least amongst us. And he believes that. That's not false humility. That's not him just trying to be humble. That's his, you know, he recognized what he was and what he is now. And so he called himself the least among the brethren after his conversion and after the rough edges are hacked off of him. Now, that boldness is still there. God made him in such a way that he could stand there and say, you know, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. He couldn't be wishy-washy. He had to have a strong backbone. He had to have a temperament that didn't fold very easily, but not a rough one that just took everybody's hide off and just left collateral damage everywhere. Peter lost his insecurity. He was so insecure that, you know, it was all about him and other people would get hurt. He walked on water, not because he wanted to walk on water, but because he wanted to make sure that he did something that the other guys didn't do and that he got to the Lord first. And, you know, it was all about him. He was just so insecure. And he was worried about his position and who was the greatest and who was this and who was that. But then he got converted. And once he was converted, he no longer tried to save his own skin. When the chips were down, he wasn't denying and running off. There was a change that took place. John, he comes off the Isle of Patmos, and, you know, and in the latter years of his life, and he says, "Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Right? So John comes off preaching love. John comes off telling the church what they had, what they needed. And it's quite ironic that he's telling the Ephesian church, men, you know, love your wives. And as Paul had to tell the Ephesian church, and he's telling the church to love. And most of all, make sure you have that love. And here's the Ephesian church, you know, supposed to be the cream of the crop. And he's having to express that to them. So each of these men, had they not have been converted, think about that for a moment. It's hard for us to imagine it, but just think about it for a moment. Had they have not been converted, they would have either been really rough after going through what they went through, or they would have built walls around themselves, which you never would have been able to penetrate. And those walls would have been built to protect themselves. I mean, Paul, just think about that. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he beaten? How many times was he left for dead? On and on and on. Paul or John, they boiled him in oil. They called him a witch. They put him on a penal colony, you know, for what? Why did they put him on this island with these hardened criminals for 3 years? And yet, he comes off the island, and he's not mean. He's not nasty. He is what he is. We know that God has a way of keeping his servants. Now, they're not perfect. We're not saying that. And they're going to make mistakes just as you do. And they're going to learn just as you do. And they're going to form complexes just as you are. But God has a way of keeping his servants and taking them through that. And God keeps his word. Now, friends, it's not his commitment necessarily to that person. It's his commitment to you. Hallelujah. Healthcare workers, you know, they have to find a way to desensitize, right? I mean, you're dealing with, where's some of our healthcare workers? There's plenty of you here tonight. You face death. You face, tragedies. And you face it every day. You can't be a nerve waiting to get excited. Right? You have to somehow, you tell jokes maybe. Not you're not being morbid, but you have a way of dealing with it. You have to desensitize somewhat. Or it'll drive you, I mean, some people do. They quit. Some people commit suicide. There's people that are committing suicide that have been dealing with COVID patients. They're just so hopeless. It just gets to them so much. And they haven't found out a way to desensitize. So as that example, healthcare workers, they desensitize themselves to what they see every day, though they care very much. It's not that they don't care, but they've got to have a little bit of insulation there. And you and I, we have to take a stand with the word. And when we do, some will get their feelings hurt. And when we do, some will be offended. And when we do, some will fight against us. And some will make it their mission to try to change us. And you have to become desensitized to that to a certain extent, or it will keep you up every night. Amen? You have to put that in its proper place and somehow not take it personal. It's not that you don't care what other people think about you anymore. You'll always care. If you don't care, there's something wrong with you. And it's not that it's no longer unpleasant to be mistreated or to be misunderstood. It's that those things don't define you. It's that those things don't change you. It's that you stay who you are regardless of what happens to you or what somebody does to you. When it's your best friend or when it's a family member, that's when it's really, really hard. When it's really close. As ministers, you lose many friends along the way, and it never stops. It's a progression from beginning to end. It was with Jesus. I mean, look at all the disciples he lost. 500, and then 70, and then he's down to 12, and then even the 12 denied him for a period of time until they were converted. And look at Paul, what Paul went through. Look at Brother Branham. I mean, towards the end of his ministry, here this is the crowning of his ministry. And he said, millions of my friends are going to walk away. And they did. They said, as long as the miracles were happening and the healing and all that kind of stuff, wonderful. But, he shouldn't have got himself into that prophetic office and he shouldn't have started handling the word. Well, to us, that was the whole point of it. So he lost friends, but yet he didn't allow that to change him. Now it did affect him, and he struggled with it just as you and I. He got to the place where he'd lost a feeling for the people over it, where he'd formed a complex, and then the Lord dealt with him on that, and he laid that complex down, because once you lose the feeling for the people, you can't help them. And of course, it's the enemy's job to try to work on that gift that's sensitive and to try to clog up that channel so that the people can't be helped.
Right.
So you'll stand for the Lord in spite of what comes against you. That doesn't mean that you're going to build a wall around you and say, you know what, I don't need anybody. I'm through. You know, I remember when we first came into the message, and actually been in the message for a few years, but we started getting around larger groups of believers, and especially here in the Wild West, when we, you know, started visiting churches and getting around different ones, the ministers were so guarded, and you know, here I was expecting heaven on earth, and you know, my expectations weren't right, of course, and of course, I did find heaven on earth, but not in the earth that I was. And you come to, you know, recognize pretty quickly you're not perfect either. So God's working on you, but I was just shocked at, you know, growing up as a Baptist, we got along. That's one thing that we did. We got along and we had potlucks together, you know. Nobody could cook like them Southern Baptists, you know. Southern fried chicken. There we go, talking about food again. But I, you know, well, why doesn't this church fellowship with that one? Well, this one, and he said this about that one, and he got his feelings hurt, and, well, why can't they just talk it over and, you know, forgive and forget? Well, brother, if you just knew all the things, our pastor's been hurt. Anybody heard that? Our pastor, oh, he's been hurt, and he's been hurt, and he's been hurt, and he's been hurt. And so if you'd have been as hurt as him, you know, you could understand why he kind of shies away, wears dark glasses, and doesn't shake anybody's hand. And, you know, whoever. I'm just making stuff up here tonight, okay? Sort of. You understand why he never shakes anybody's hand, and why he never, you know, allows people to get close to him, and he just keeps things on a, you know, talks about the weather or whatever on a personal level, you know, because he's been hurt. Well, thing is, God equips you. First of all, you're not getting out of this. Who hasn't been hurt? If you're walking in the footsteps of your Lord, you are going to get hurt. It just comes with the territory. It's going to happen. You're going to be abused. You're going to be humiliated. It's going to happen. It happened to our Lord. If they called him Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? It's going to happen. But you can't let it define who you are. You can't say, well, I don't want to get hurt, so I'm going to pull back. You got to be who you are, regardless. And you've got to take people at their word. Well, you know, I don't think, here's where the trouble is, friends, and we'll never be a close body. Never. As long as we're preconceiving other people's motives.
Right.
You don't know what somebody's motives are.
That's true.
You know, and are you that way? Is that why you're preconceiving it? Because you're that way? You got all these twisted motives? You don't know.
Right.
Every one of us wants to do what's right.
Right.
Every one of us is trying our best.
Right.
And we want to think that about one another.
Sure.
We want to give one another the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to think, well, you know, they're never going to change because da 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 da. Well, does that mean you're never going to change?
Right.
Well, hallelujah. Those things don't define you. And those things don't change you into something else, to where you used to be a nice person, but now you're unapproachable.
Right.
You just need Christ in your life. Because if Christ is in your life, sweetness is going to come out. So you're not going to build a wall around yourself and insulate yourself and say, I don't need anybody, and you know, nobody's going to get close to me. And if you do that, you've desensitized yourself and you can no longer feel for the people. Friends, that's minister, that's lady, that's all of us. And that clogs up the channel for the gift. And then that results in complexes. Then you can't help anybody. And then that limits how God can use you, because you're being desensitized from good as well as from evil. When you do that, when you build that wall doesn't know whether it's good or evil, right? It's just a wall. And then you'll lose your feeling for the people. Preachers can become actors, where they perform, you know, and you know how long they're going to preach, and you know what their favorite thing is, and you know how they have a certain way of talking, and they'll get a certain lingo about them. They'll have a certain buzz phrase or whatever, and they'll go and they'll do that performance, and then that's it. Musicians can do that. Singers can do that, where your heart's not in it, where it's a performance, right? But we want to be real sons and daughters of God. We want every day to be new and fresh and real because we serve a living God. So these valiant men that we're speaking of here tonight, they're sensitive to the Lord, and they learn to guard this sensitivity because the devil wants to play that string, and the Lord teaches you how to. The devil can call you a bigot and it won't bother you after a while. Now, if your brother or your sister calls you a bigot, it hurts. Why does it hurt? Because you don't want to be a bigot. Right. And because you don't want to be a bigot, you're not a bigot. Right? Now, why is it that other people can accuse you of being a bigot all day long and they're never accused of it? Well, because it wouldn't matter if you accused them because they don't care. They use that on you because they know you care. You know, they'll point at one group of people and say, well, you know, or how about this? How could you vote for President Trump? This is not about politics, but it's just a good example. How could you vote for him? He's so immoral. Listen, he's not my pastor. I didn't vote for him to be my pastor. I voted for him to do the things that we want done for the country, right? And he's done more than the so-called moral guy, right? So, but the reason they'll use that on you is because they know you're moral. They're immoral, so you can't use that on them. You can't turn around and say, well, what about your guy? Right? Oh, we aren't talking about that guy. What's the point there? The point isn't the politics or anything. The point is you got to be desensitized to that without becoming hard at the same time, right? Desensitized to evil, but still sensitive to the things of the Lord. And this is something that we all have to learn, every one of us. The message, the lamb and the dove, he says, you know, Jesus found a man one time in a parable. He was on the road from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it showed that he was backsliding. That's amazing how a prophet would come right out with that. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so it shows he's backsliding. He's going from up high, and he's going down low. They physically are at different elevations. He was backsliding, and he met him on the road. Now, I never would have got that, and you wouldn't have either, unless a prophet came along and told us that that was in that parable, you know, that even the place he was coming from and going to was significant. He was backsliding, and he met him on the road, and an enemy had beaten him and robbed him and left him half dead. Now, this wouldn't have happened if he wasn't backslid, right? But you backslide like that and you lose protection. So the enemy had beaten him, had robbed him, left him half dead. That was physically alive, spiritually dead. He says the priests and the Levites and so forth, they passed him. But the good Samaritan, as Jesus taught, he came and he picked him up. He poured oil and wine together to take him to the inn. He says, now there's the place I want to get to you. He took him to the inn and he said to the caretaker, take care of him. And he gave him a couple of pennies or whatever it was to pay his way. And he said, now if he needs any more, just go ahead and take care of him. I'll make it right when I come. Now you shepherds, I love how he just jumps right into this and brings this parable full circle. He says, you shepherds, God give you the Spirit and the Word. God give you the Spirit and the Word to take care of these wounded ones. So the shepherds are now the innkeepers. He gave you the Spirit and the Word to take care of these wounded ones that's been brought in. He says, if you need any more, he'll take care of that when he comes. Amen. So just feed those sheep. Friends, he'll owe no man. He'll take care of it when he comes. So Brother Branham would typically, he was doing the work of an evangelist. He was out on the field as he was told to do, and he would rim fire. You know, these are his terms. He would go in and kind of preach in different places, and then he would get everybody, all the preachers together, all the churches together that he could in one place, and preach to them all in the same place. And typically he'd have pastors, ministers sitting behind him on the platform, and he said good things about him. So he would preach and he'd minister. These men of God, these servants of God would be sitting behind him on the platform. And towards the end of the meetings, you'd hear him start to say, he'd point to these men and he'd say, these men invited me and that's the reason why I'm here. That's why I'm ministering. And they believe these things that we've been preaching. And so what you need to do as these meetings come to a close, you need to get with one of these men. And you need to have one of these men baptize you. You need to have them take you all the way to the Holy Ghost. And you need to support the church. You need to put your shoulder behind the wheel and behind that ministry and be a good Christian and serve God. And so he always pointed them to ministers. Never against them, because he was a prophet. And being a prophet, he couldn't go against God's provided way. Now, he was frustrated at times, like, there's this one instance that that he tells us about when he went to India. And he says, it just tears me up. I preach, but there's no place for me to send these people. After the meetings, they're brought to the altar, they're brought to a confession. But now, if I can't send them somewhere, where are they going to be? He hammered against false teaching, but he didn't hammer against preachers. And he couldn't hammer against preachers because he's a prophet of God. So Jesus places the wounded and the sick into the hands of loving shepherds that will preach you to health. But they preach you a little further than that. They preach you to ultimate health, which is the change of the body. But you gotta get some earthly health first. It's a down payment on that body change. Now, they may not have much. But they've been given Spirit and Word. Notice, Brother Branham didn't say he gave them great intellect. He gave them great training. He gave them fine churches, big steeples, physiques, whatever. He said God has given them Spirit and Word, which is what is needed to care for the sheep. That's what you need, Spirit and Word. Again, he says, inspire your servants, the ministers, our gracious and precious brothers, the shepherds of the flock that you've called out and set apart and dedicated lives to the service. We pray for them, Lord, for they are men who will carry these, the innkeepers that will take these sick people of soul and body and keep pouring in oil and wine until they are well. And it is said in the parable that he gave them 2 pence. And that was both for salvation and for healing. And he said, if there's anything more, I will pay it when I come by again. And if we are lacking anything today, Lord, which we know that we are. Oh, Lord, help us. Which we know that we are. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us that tonight, which we are lacking. Amen. Help we ministers Lord, that we might be able to serve your people with a pure conscience and with a clean heart. In other words, there's nothing clogging up the channel. You're not carrying, friends, the secret to this walk, one of the secrets to this walk is to travel light. Don't carry a lot of baggage. You know, don't always bring up, well, I remember and this one and that happened, and put that all behind you. That's what Paul told us to do. Leaving these things behind us, I press forward. Take the good. You say, well, I can't see any good. Well, you haven't looked hard enough. Or maybe you weren't looking with the right eye when you were looking. There's always something good. Amen. Take the good and move on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Help we ministers, Lord, that we might be able to serve your people with a pure conscience. There's not a minister, a God-called minister alive, that doesn't fret. I've had, Brother John's been amazed, you know, in years past, we have special meetings, and he'd see me, and I'd just get so nervous, and he'd look at me, and he'd think, because he knows the ability that we have, he knows the what I did for a living and all that, and he just couldn't understand, why are you so nervous? And I just tell him, look, I can't help it. I'm nervous because I don't want to miss God's leading. I'm nervous. If I was given a presentation, I wouldn't have been nervous. If I was given a PowerPoint chart and I was telling you about, you know, how to make gallium arsenide, how to make the best microwave monolithic integrated circuit, and I was talking about the Hall current, and I was talking about, you know, all the scientific things, I know what I'm talking about. I wouldn't be threatened. I wouldn't. It wouldn't pressure me. But when it comes to spiritual things, it weighs on you because you don't want to miss the leading of the Lord. That's the thing. You know, even tonight, I could have preached anything tonight. That's one of the things. We're so blessed. We're not hunting and pecking for something to preach, right? And I understand why I understand John's question. I completely understand it because I've looked at it that way before myself, before I was preaching, you know, and I saw how God used somebody and I could see the ability and I'm thinking, why would you be nervous? What's the deal? But there's something in you, right, Brother Andy? I don't care how many times you preach, right, Brother Eli? You heard Brother Eli on Wednesday night. He says, well, I haven't been in the saddle for a while, and you know, he was kind of he was nervous. Right. And it's a good thing. That's not a weakness. Right. I don't want a cocky guy getting up here. Right. I don't want a guy getting up here and saying, well, bless God, you know, I'm the best thing since sliced bread and nobody can preach like me and I didn't even have to study. Well, we don't need you. Right. We were talking about this here the other night, how I think the natural type was, you know, so I went ahead and got that serology test done last Monday because I know that I had something like the flu back in February before we knew that this COVID had actually been here in the States, you know, so I had symptoms that were, you know, I'd missed a Wednesday and I'd been sick, and I knew that, and so I thought, well, I wonder if I've had it, you know. So I was almost hoping that I did, you know, because it kind of take the pressure off a little bit, and I'd still wear the mask, and I'd still do all the right things, but, you know, just take the pressure off a little bit. So we were talking about that, and Brother Andy says, yeah, you know, it would just kind of take the pressure off, you know. There's still a pandemic, and this is going on, and that, but you've already had your deal, right? So it's not coming your way. And I said, yeah, you know, it's like going to special meetings, and there's five or six preachers, and you're the last guy. You know, the guy that preaches first, oh, there's a lot of pressure, and he's got to start this thing, and he's all tore up, and he's nervous, and he's asking everybody to pray, and then he gets up there, and God moves on the scene and breaks the ice, and revival's already starting, and everything turns out, and then he goes, one and done. The pressure's off. Now he can be the amen corner. He can just enjoy the rest of the services. And he's just, you know, he's going out to all the luncheons and rubbing shoulders. And people don't understand me because I don't do that. And I don't do it because I'm a shut-in preacher. It's just the way God made me. I have to be what God made me. I can't be what somebody else wants me to be and have confidence that it's going to work. I have to be shut in. Well, it just weighs on me and weighs on me and weighs on me. And maybe okay, I'm going to preach this. No, maybe it's that, or goes back and forth. The pressure's on. Hallelujah. Inspire your servants, the ministers, our gracious and precious brothers, the shepherds of the flock that you have called out and set apart, dedicated lives to the service. We pray for them, Lord, for they are men who will carry these, the innkeepers, that will take these sick people of soul and body and keep pouring in oil and wine, spirit and the stimulation of the revelation. Oil and wine until they are well. It is said in the parable, he gave them 2 pence. That was both for salvation and healing. He said, if there's anything more, I will pay it when I come by again. And if we are lacking anything today, Lord, which we know we are, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us that tonight, which we are lacking. Help we ministers, Lord, that we may be able to serve your people with a clear, with a pure conscience, a clean heart. Grant it, Father. That's our prayer. Amen. So pastors are innkeepers, Brother Brown said. And we know that there's many kinds of inns, right? Some of us think that we should stay at the Comfort Inn when maybe we need a little bit of shucking first. Maybe that isn't the inn that God wants you to be at, right? You may have this picture of yourself, this impression, well, I've arrived. You ever met people like that? They're new and they're excited, but at the same time, they think that, you know, they've already been perfected. They've arrived. They don't need to hear anything, right? It's all for this guy and it's all for that one. So they want to find a church that's just comfortable and, you know, you just get patted on the back. But God knows what kind of an inn that we need to be brought to. Hallelujah. God will send us sometimes to a place where we'll receive our initial healing, and then we'll begin to grow and mature, and maybe he has another place for us. That's up to God. But we will grow and we will mature under that ministry. And then, as I said, we'll receive our ultimate healing one day, which is the change of the body. Friends, it's being ministered to you. Do you realize that? Oh, we'll get to it here in just a moment. If I can just hurry up, we'll get to this point. Right? You're here for one purpose. You are being preached into a rapture. Your faith is being added to. Revelation, a solid rock, a foundation. You're being placed on something that's going, that the dynamics are going to hit one day, and it's literally going to change your body. And it's so simple that you don't even realize that it's happening. But it's happening every time you come. So the Shunammite woman, she was assigned guards. And these guards were initially, no doubt, they were told certain things about her. And, so that they'd know what type of woman they were dealing with, what her needs might be, and what her background was. And they were instructed in how to settle her down and how to soothe her and how to change her views of herself in the journey. And that's what's taking place. Remember, she's coming from Shunem, and she's heading to Jerusalem. She's coming from, back roads, or I was going to say slum, but it wasn't a slum. She's coming from the field, right? And she's going to end up in a palace. And somehow, between over a 50-mile distance, somehow between her home and the palace, she has to see herself as a queen. She has to look at herself in a completely different way than she ever has. She has to actually be a queen, not somebody that's trying to be a queen, right? She has to be that queen. She has to step into that position because that's who she is. And somehow, between her home and his home, these guards got to convince her that that's who she is. Oh, I'm so sick about hearing about the bride. The bride's not. She needs to hear it more. Not less, more. Glory to God. So think of it. She's actually being transformed from being a woman of Shunem over a 50-mile journey to where once she steps out of this this great carriage that she's being carried in, she'll step out as the queen of Jerusalem. And she'll believe that that's who she is. That's the amazing thing about it. She'll step out. Well, yeah, I'm the queen. Yeah. 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 I'm the bride. Oh, well, you're just saying that. Well, I need to say it until I believe it. Somebody's got to preach it, Brother Andy. If we preach service after service, do this, you're going to hell. Do that, you're going to hell. How's that going to produce a bride? You make me mad, I'm going to call you out in front of the whole church. We're going to take you out from under the blood. You can't. If you put me under the blood, maybe you could take me out, but you didn't. I've been bought with a price. What, you got enough money to buy me back? Send me back to the devil? Too late. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. Devil, you're too late. We got to desensitize ourselves to that kind of a thing. And those things have to come our way so that we can gain the confidence and the faith that, look, go ahead, say whatever you want, but I'm going to take what he said over what I think, over what you say, what anybody else says. I'm going to take what he said. Which one has the happier ending? The lake of fire or the throne? Oh, friends, what kind of a God would send his bride to hell? Let's just stop there for a moment. Who was hell created for? You? What does the Bible say hell was created for? Satan and his angels. Are you Satan? Are you one of his angels? Well, then hell's not created for you. Now, you can still go to hell, but you're going to have to try to do it. You're going to have to reject salvation. You're going to have to reject a gift. You're going to have to reject the price that's been paid for you. You're going to have to work your way to hell. So where's all this hanging your heels over hell stuff coming from? Where's the fear coming from? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get to the point here. Hallelujah. This woman is being transformed in the journey. You're being transformed. When you first came to this message and you heard about a bride, you're like, what? Bride? Really? What? Huh? Married to Christ? Really? I thought he just felt sorry for me. That was my impression. Why was that my impression? Because what more could he do than just feel sorry for me? Because, you know, you get saved and you're still nothing. You're still saying that saved a wretch like me. Well, you were a wretch, but you're no longer a wretch. Yeah. But there's preaching that can keep you a wretch. What good's the new birth? Again, Jezebel religion, he says, remember the good Samaritan that found the man wounded? He brought him to the inn. He says, that's the church. And he gave the man there 2 pence and told him if he needed any more, he'd pay him when he came. So he's got 2 pence. He's able to doctor you up if he's a man of God. I love this. But that's why because we know we're insufficient. We know that we don't have the answers a lot of times. We know that God says that he's going to equip you and that God says that he's provided you with what you have need of. But we know how insufficient we are. So we don't want to miss it. when needs come forth for the body, we start praying about it. We don't maybe have the answer. We don't even know what to say. But we put it before the Lord, knowing that He has the answer. And that this is His provided way. But we still have to get out of the way. He's able to doctor you up if he's a man of God. If he's a man of God that stands on the word of God, he's got what God gave him, the Spirit and the Word. Is that right? How is it we're to worship in spirit and in truth? And the Word is the truth. Is that right? Song of Solomon 3:7. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all had swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear in the night. Our journey is a nighttime journey. The morning star is going to break. It is the rising of the sun. But the church is reflecting the light. She's the moon that's reflecting the... We had an eclipse. What do they call it? Penumbral. I forget. But you're in the shadow. It's a partial shadow. The shadow of the earth that's blocking parts of the sun that's coming. And was it last night? Yeah. So... you know, it was supposed to be at 9:30 was the peak of it, and we were joking around with some people saying, you know, well, what's the meaning of that and whatever, and you know, we've been given our last sign, so I'm not looking up at the sky for that, but you know, these are interesting things that take place in the sky and whatever. So I got up at 9:30 and I went out, and it was kind of weird, Brother John, because it was a full moon. The sky's clearer, but it wasn't as bright as it normally is with a full moon. But yet, you couldn't see a shadow. So I was confused. I thought, well, there's supposed to be... I didn't read about it ahead of time. There's supposed to be some kind of an eclipse, but it wasn't a full lunar eclipse. It was what they call a penumbral eclipse, you know, because the moon's in a certain place, and it's just a portion of the shadow of the earth is blocking sun rays. But it was kind of, you know, it was a little bit eerie, but nevertheless, it was... But the moon is there in the nighttime, right? Reflecting the light of the sun. So this woman is in a journey in the nighttime. And these men all have swords. And they're expert in war. And they have the sword on their thigh because of fear in the night. So it doesn't say that there won't be any fear in the night. But it does promise that there'll be protection. So in her journey, not everything is pleasant. Can we say that tonight? And she's not trained in using a sword herself. So she's been given these men that are equipped, that are trained. We don't all have to be trained and, you know, we don't all have to quote every doctrine or be able to, you know, take everybody through the first, second, and third pull of every doctrine in the scripture. You don't have to do that. You're not called to do that. But the word has been provided to you for what you have need of in your walk.
Amen.
So in the rapture message, which we're just going to spend a couple of minutes on here tonight, and then we'll pull over. Brother Branham reads from the 27th Psalm, and he never referred to that through the entire message. And this is, you know, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he preaches the rapture in Yuma, I believe it was. And he refers to this scripture. Now, normally, you know, I mean... You look at it, you think, what an odd scripture to take. And he says, I'm using this for the background for the rapture. So it's going to somehow be some kind of a foundation, a teaching for the rapture. Normally, when we talk about the rapture, you know, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, you know, it's Revelations 19. It's you know, Revelation 10, whatever. It's these different scriptures that deal, it's scriptures that we use at memorial services, and, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise, we shall not all sleep, but, and so on and so forth. So he's going to preach about the rapture, and he's going to bring a scripture that's going to background it, and he chose Psalm 27. So Psalm 27, verse 1, a psalm of David. So can you spare me six verses and then we'll pull over? A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So on the way to a rapture, being carried on this bed, it's nighttime, there's fear. He's not saying that there's nothing to fear. What he's saying is, the Lord is my light. Now, why is he saying the Lord is my light? Because it's nighttime and you need light. So he's saying, you know, if he wasn't my light, I'd be afraid of the dark. And I have every reason to be afraid of the dark, because there's things there in the dark. And if there aren't, I'll imagine them. The Lord is my light. He's not saying the Lord is a light. That would have been a wonderful thing for him to say. You know, we could say, Brother JJ, the Lord is a light. And everybody say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's not saying that. He's saying the Lord is my light. I'm not walking in darkness. And I don't have to fear. Even I am walking in darkness, but I can see where I'm going. And I can see where I'm going because the Lord is my light. And where he's shining, I'm not afraid. Oh, friends, that's the cure to a fear of the dark. The cure to it is turn on the light. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? Why would I be afraid if the Lord is my light? I can see the cockroaches now. I can see that jacket in the closet. It's not the boogeyman. The imagination turns him into all these things. Turn on the light. The fear goes, doesn't it? Oh, friends, I might just preach here for just a moment. David is prophesying. We have no idea if David even knows that he's prophesying. We don't know if he knows he's prophesying when he says, you know, my feet, they stare at me. My bones, they stare at me. As he's speaking in the first person as the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. Here he's speaking as if he's the bride. He's speaking of our day. A prophet takes us to background the rapture. Oh, hallelujah. This is a dark time. This would be scary. I was scared before this message came across my path. Is the world going to end? Is it just going to blow up? I knew that we had enough missiles between us and Russia to destroy the earth many times over. Am I ever going to... I wondered growing up. Am I going to live long enough to get married? Or is the world going to end? We didn't know. Very fearful, very dark. So David is prophesying. And he says, the Lord is my light. And the time of the journey is through the wilderness. And the guards are gathered around this bride. And it's dark. And they've got the sword up high. And ready because of the fear that's in the darkness. So David speaks of a time of trouble. This is that time, friends. And it must be nighttime because he speaks of fear and he speaks of light. The fall in the garden did something to all of us, friends. The fall in the garden planted a fear in man of darkness. A fear of the nighttime. Now there was nighttime before the fall, but there was no fear of it. But something happened in the fall. And we know that, you know, much of the heinous crime that's committed, it's done at night. And it's done in the shadows. And, you know, that's why parents, they're not trying to be mean to you. That's why parents say you need to be home by 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock. And you're like, well, why? You know, why can't I stay out till 1 in the morning like everybody else? Well, what are you going to do in the dark? What are you going to do that's any good? And how can you assure that you're going to be safe coming home? That's love. Now in the dark... I don't know about you, but I hear noises. I hear animals make noises in the dark that I don't hear during the day. Do you? Right. Yeah. Or am I the only one with a really good imagination? Lights will pass by. Things will flicker. Things will appear to be there that aren't there. Right? And the imagination will run wild. Now, I don't struggle with this. I used to struggle with it. I don't. Once I received the Holy Ghost, that door closed. But we're in a nighttime journey. And in this nighttime journey, the Lord is our light. And as David said, He's our strength. In this nighttime journey, whom shall I fear? So during this time, the Lord has guards that are led by His Holy Spirit that know the way. They may not know every step of the way until He shows them, but He's showing them the way. And it's their job to settle this bride. It's their job to work to take away fear, to remind her of who she is, and to tell her, look, don't worry about that. That's just an owl that's out there saying, you know, you're wondering who that is. The Lord is my light. So she's being taken in a time of distress. She's being taken in a time of darkness. That's why it's a thief in the night, a secret catching away. The rapture's on, friends. But the light has been provided. Darkness is fear. Can we agree on that? Darkness is distress. In darkness, there's evil. In darkness, darkness is filled with superstition. Brother Branham talks about the superstition mountains up in the Phoenix area. He said at nighttime, you look at those, they're casting shadows, and all kinds of superstitions are connected with those mountains, the superstition mountains. But let the sun come up. The superstition goes away. And you just see the mountains. Seems like there ought to be a name change that goes with it, right? Superstition. Imagination. Friends, we've got the light. And that's why, we don't need to be... It's superstition that'll run you out after blood moons. It's superstition that'll say, well, this coronavirus, you know what? This Bill Gates cooked this up. Intelligent people believe this. He got together with people around the world. He cooked this up because they have a plan to control the population of the earth. And this virus is how it. You know what's worse than that, Brother John? What's going to be in that vaccine? You take that, and you've taken the mark. Let's see. You're in the message, and you're worried about taking a mark. Here, give me a magic marker. We'll just put a mark on you and get it over with. Where's your rest? That's superstition. That's maybe and gloomy and there's no light. There's no light shining on any of that. But wait, it gets better. But wait, you buy this now and you'll get this dandy knife and this leaf attachment for your vacuum cleaner. I don't need one. Well, you just didn't think you did, but wait, Sister Mercado. They've got a chip that they've developed. It's small. And you know what they're going to do when they give you this vaccine? That chip's going in there. And you know what's in that chip? They're going to be able to track you. I don't care. So you know where I'm at. Try and find me when I'm gone. Chip or no chip. Who cares? But Brother Dutch, let's just say for the sake of argument that there's truth to that, which there isn't, but let's say that there is. What are you going to do about it? What light do you have that's going to protect you from that? That's all superstition. This is all darkness stuff. We're children of the light. The Lord is my light. And the Lord didn't tell me about some chip I got to worry about. Except maybe the chip that's on my shoulder. Right? He might have told you about that one. That's the one that you got to worry about. Think about it, friends. We've got quotes. Why have we been teaching for years and years and years? Why have we been reading statements where Brother Branham said, they're looking for this mark of the beast to come. It's already here. He said, they're rejecting the Holy Ghost. And to reject the Holy Ghost is to receive the mark of the beast. And the organizations have put him out of the church. They have rejected Christ. To do that, there's nothing left. You're marked for the tribulation. So I'm going to worry about Bill Gates. Now, why would he do that? Oh, because he can. You know, why is it that successful people are villains? Well, he's got all this money. He could. Yeah, he could. So? Why don't you imagine something else? Why don't you imagine that he's going to, you know, put a car in every garage? Maybe that's his motive. Why don't you imagine that he's going to put this chip in there and you're going to have enough sense to put on a mask when you need to? We don't need this mumbo jumbo. That's all fear stuff. What do I have to fear? The Lord is my light. And he's my salvation. You can't take him from me. Whom shall I fear? Boy, is that a timely message. She's being taken at a time of distress. You and I are. Darkness, distress, evil, superstition, imagination. You know, sickness is a product of darkness.
Sure.
And fear comes when that sickness comes because it's darkness. But let the Lord heal you.
Amen.
Let the light come.
Amen.
On the other side of darkness is light, which is the opposite of everything that we just said. That means there's peace, comfort, rest, strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? So David's telling us, he's Sister Naomi, he's not saying there's nothing around me to fear. He's saying there is things around me to fear. But the Lord is my strength. And the Lord is my light. So whom shall I fear? Verse 2. When the wicked. There's things to fear. When the wicked. Even mine enemies. And my foes. Come upon me to eat up my flesh. Cancer. They stumbled and fell. Well, they came and they were pretty cocky, pretty arrogant, but they found the wrong body to try to feed on. Do you fear cancer? No. Well, then it won't hurt you. Friends, memory can recall successes, and memory can recall failures. David remembers a time of success. He says, when mine enemies came, when they did this, when they came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled, they fell. He's choosing to focus on the good. We'd be good to do that too. You know, how many knows this? You know, as kids, we would tell ghost stories, bloody bones and hairy head and whatever. He's on the first step, bloody bones. You know, I don't even know what this stuff means, but you'd come up with it. And after a while, you're a little spooky. You're looking over your shoulder. And you got to go to the bathroom. Anybody want to go with me? Guys never want guys to go to the bathroom, but well, could you just wait at the door? Why? Because you create an atmosphere around yourself, right? That's why we shouldn't talk about those things. If we talk about gloom and doom, guess what? You've got an atmosphere of gloom and doom around you. If we talk about nobody knows the trouble that I've seen, well, probably not. Their trouble's worse than yours. You don't know the trouble they've seen either. But why focus on it? What does complaining do for us? Anybody ever found a benefit from it? Let's be honest tonight. Has it helped you? It just prolongs it, your misery. There's no virtue in it. And it's actually God dishonoring when he's doing all these wonderful things for you and you're complaining. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The enemy had such confidence, a little bit of overconfidence, I'd say. You and I, we start out in our walk, brand new Christians, and this is the kind of confidence that we have too, you know. I've arrived, and I'm just ready for the rapture, and nobody's going to, I'm going to tell everybody about this, and everybody's going to believe it, and I'm just going to be nice to people, and so therefore they're going to be nice to me, and that's the kind of confidence that we have, and nothing wrong with that, but we learned that it isn't all walking on water. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. He's not saying though an host maybe, but should or shall. Should and shall comes from the same word. Should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, you need to encourage yourself. With your own words, with your own testimony. It's his word, but you need to encourage yourself with it. Though this happens, I'm not afraid, Brother JJ. My heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me. And guess what? It has. Here's why I won't be afraid. Because in this will I be confident. This is why I'm not going to be afraid, because in this one thing I will be confident. Not 10 things, not 100 things, one thing. In this will I be confident. The Shunammite, friend, she's on her way to a throne. She's on her way to a place of renown. She's on her way to wed the most famous man on the face of the earth. She's on her way to favor. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I'm trying to pull over, but I want you to really get this. She's on her way to power. Think anybody cares? Who would want to get this woman and keep her from reaching that spot? Oh, all kinds. Every devil from hell. Who would want to keep you from the rapture? Friends, these fears come on you, these spirits of depression and gloom and doom, those are doomed devils. And you're feeling what they're feeling. And they're trying to convince you that it's you. And why are they doing that? Because they see you're on your way to the throne. And they want to keep you from that. They want to scare you from the rapture, while other ministers are trying to scare you into the rapture. But do you think this woman was being scared into this wedding? It's a love affair. Oh, glory to God. I'd high five you if I could. Hold that thought. About 6 months, we'll do that, all right? Glory to God. This is faith building. It's supposed to be. So who'd want to get to this woman? Every devil from hell. Not to mention kingdom builders that want her to be part of their kingdom. Just think of the ransom that could be placed on her. You know, just south of the border, it's terrible. Mexico is plagued with kidnapping. It's horrible. And ransoms are being paid. I forget Every 20 minutes, I think, there's a ransom being paid for somebody in Mexico, right? And sometimes those that are captured and the ransom is paid for, sometimes they actually come home. But many of the times, the ransom's taken and they just get killed or dropped off somewhere if they're lucky. Sometimes they're dropped off on a freeway and their face is all taped up. And if they're not careful, they step right out and make a wrong step and they get hit by a car. No clothes on. This is real. It's hard for us to imagine because we're on the other side of the border, but it's real. Now, think about this for a moment. They don't kidnap bums. They don't go under the underpass and say, we're going to kidnap you and ransom you. Who cares? Who are you going to kidnap? Somebody that's worth something. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Who's the devil going to go after, Brother Henry? Oh, I'm going through so much and I'm under so much pressure. It must mean that you're pretty valuable. It must mean that you're worth something to somebody. Because you got the devil out of bed. He's after you. I think it's a little complimentary, Brother Greg. As I look at Tim. You don't ransom a bum, a nobody, but the queen. That's another story. Oh, friends, when you play the game of chess, what's the object? Get that queen. You get the queen, the king's next. Because the queen is the king's protection. Seven eyes and seven horns. The seven horns is the church, which is the protection on the earth. Take the queen. You've taken it all. So who do they kidnap? This journey is wrought with danger. And there are those along the way that hate this woman. Why? Jealous? I don't know. Make it up. Why do people hate you? Are there people that hate you? Of course there is. Well, how do you know that? Because you're told to pray for those that hate you. And if nobody hates you, how are you going to pray for them? How are you going to fulfill that scripture? People will hate you. And you didn't do anything. They'll hate you for who you are. They'll hate you because the favor that they see that God has bestowed upon you. They'll hate you because of the position that you have in Christ. They'll hate you because of your calling. David says, there's an army all around me, but in this I will be confident. One thing, keep it simple. One thing, just one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, you know what? No matter what comes my way, God will honor this one desire that I have. Because he gave me this desire and he's going to honor it. I have one desire. One thing, not two, not ten. No confusion in this. No distraction. One thing. Friends, you can tell where your confidence is when you look at where your desire is. His confidence is in his desire. In this thing, I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. So David had one desire. And that one desire, he said, I will devote my life to seek after that one desire. One desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what we're on a journey for. And every devil in hell will come against that one desire. Not sin necessarily. Busyness. Distraction. Arguments. This woman had one desire. And her desire was to dwell with her husband. To be united with him. To dwell with him. David had one desire. And he realized that he had to seek after it. It isn't just going to happen. There's something that you got to do. Our confidence is that it's going to happen. But because we have that confidence, we seek after it. Friends, the bottom line is we all seek after something. Every one of us. If you're not seeking after something, you're not living. You have no purpose. So if you're seeking after this one thing, there's prayer that goes with that. There's dedication that goes with that. There's focus. Something that's yet ahead of you that you haven't walked into yet, but you can see it. It's a vision that's been placed before you. Without a vision, the people will perish, but you're walking towards that. And your desire is to behold the beauty of the Lord, which means to behold the pleasantries of the Lord. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Now, David being a king, prior to that, he was a general. And recall, this is the background to the rapture that Brother Brown is preaching. David, when he was a general, when he's a king, He dwelled in a pavilion when he was out in the field. There would be, this pavilion would be kind of the main tent. And it would be a place that was almost like home. Like a, you know, I guess today we'd call it a mobile home. But, I mean, it was really, it was a temporary home, but it was really home. It was a nice place. A pavilion, and it was right in the center of things, and all the other tents of all the other troops would be all around this tent. So if you wanted to get to the person that was occupying this tent, you had to go through the whole army to get there. This woman, this Shunammite woman, she is the pavilion, and she is protected. She's got these men of valor, these valiant men surrounding her. She's protected. In the tabernacle are the horns of the altar. Something goes wrong, you run to that altar, you grab a hold of the horns, and guess what? You find sanctuary. What's that term? I was trying to think about it earlier today, and I thought, well, by the time I preach, it'll just come back to me, but it hasn't come back to me yet. Extradition, that's what it was. God has no extradition treaty. You make it into that sanctuary. You grab the horns of the altar. I don't care what you've done. There's no enemy that could, there's no kingdom that can extradite you and try you for that crime. You run to that altar, there's forgiveness. There's safety. They cannot come into that sanctuary and remove you from that altar. It's a safe place. He says, he shall set me upon a rock. And we know that a rock represents revelation. And that's what you're standing on. That's what's being preached. That's why you don't want to miss church. Well, it's so simple. Yeah, it's all simple. Every time you hear the word, every time the word is preached, you're pulling revelation. And you're building upon, you don't even know it half the time. But you're being built upon a solid rock, and that rock becomes more immovable and more unshakable. And when the rapture strikes, that revelation that you're being built upon is going to change you. Last verse here, verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Friends, Christ is our head. The head has found a place on the body. That head is being lifted up above the body. He's being lifted up above our enemies. Our enemies see our head and they have to move. Therefore will I shout. Therefore will I praise. Therefore will I sing. Therefore will I rejoice. Not with some made up joy, but I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got a fountain that's just roiling up within me. And I've got a reason to praise Him. Friends, I don't understand. You know, people say, well, you know, it's just noise and it's just shouting. You don't know what's happening in my heart. When I'm praising Him, there's something, oh, it's an expression. I run out of words sometimes. I ran out of a way to express it, but it's something in me. It's a love. It's real. It's an expression of something that's real. We're not just making noise. I'll shout. I will praise. I will sing. It's Jubilee time. I've been told that I can go free. Glory to God. Trumpets are sounding. Joy. Peace. In due time, she arrives. She finally shows up. And for some reason, the Song of Solomon skips the ceremony and jumps right into the wedding night. So we'll just read verse 1, and that'll be it for us tonight. Seems like we were there before. Here we are again. So they're together. It's their first night together. The ceremony has taken place. The guests are still celebrating. And they're alone together. And he says to her, behold, thou art fair. My love. My love. Then he says, behold, thou art fair. Why did he say it twice? Because you need to hear it more than once. He's still trying to settle her down, convince her. Does he have to do that with you? Sure. Your wife says, honey, why don't you tell me that you love me? And he says, I did. Once. Why do I have to tell you again? Because she's a woman. And she needs to hear it. 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 The church needs to hear it. The church needs to hear it. The bride needs to hear it. He's telling her, you are fair. Why? Because she's still thinking about who she was and what she is and what her mistakes are. He's saying, you're fair. Let me tell you who you really are. You are fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear on the Mount of Gilead. She has to hear it more than once. She has to hear it more than twice. So do I. So do you. A lot of marriages end before they can actually blossom because there's doubt. There's doubt. Well, why are you with me? Because I love you. But why? What do you mean why? Because I love you. But why? I don't know. But I love you. Why do you keep asking? Because she needs to know. Or he needs to know. Friends, if you don't become convinced, it'll turn on you. You don't become convinced, what'll come in is suspicion and doubt. Well, he's probably seeing another woman. And the imagination will get in there because there's no way that he could love me, right? You need to be convinced. And the Lord knows that. Brothers, here's a lesson for you. Well, I told her once. Well, tell her until she believes it. Tell her until you believe it. Listen to this. He's speaking to her. He's telling her who she is. He's actually judging her. And he's the faithful and true witness. He's judging her and he's saying, you're fair. You're the fair one. I find no fault in you. Well, you'll rejoice one of these days. He's saying to her, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. Eve was taken out of Adam. Then Eve was brought to Adam. Then everything that Eve learned about herself, Adam told her. And Adam told her the truth. You came from the side of Christ. You were once in him. You were taken from his side. You're being brought back to him. And now he's telling you who you are. He says, you're part of me. You're flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I couldn't any more put you away than I could put myself away. I can't live without you. There ain't another one. You're all that I want. Friends, we always focus on he's all I need and all that. That's all good and wonderful, and we should. But it's two-sided. You are fair because you found grace in my sight. Listen to what I'm telling you, because I am the faithful and true witness. She didn't know what to say. She's been thinking about her past. She's thinking about, you know, I thought this was a wonderful thing, but he's going to eventually find out about me. And then I'm out the door. He's one of these other thousand wives is going to catch his eye. See how the insecurity would get in there? He knows that. He knows that. So he tells her, I love you. You're the fair one. He's removing any thought of her past. Amen. Only God can do that. Let me read this last statement here. The true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, we read this a few services ago. I want to read it again. Maybe it's becoming a little more real to us. The true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is likened to pure gold. Her righteousness is his righteousness. Her attributes are his own glorious attributes. Now, friends, why do I believe that? Because he said so. I can't see it with my natural eyes. But he said that's what's in me. He said his attributes are in me. Well, you're bragging. No, I'm bragging on him. Her attributes are his own glorious attributes. Her identity is found in him. Why? Because that's where she came from. She's who he says she is. What he is, she is to reflect. What he has, she's to manifest. There's no fault in her. Now, he's the faithful and true witness. He's the judge. If he says there's no fault, it's God that justifies. She is all glorious within and without. From beginning to ending, she is the work of her Lord. And all his works are perfect. In fact, in her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. Whew. Wow, that's some tough stuff, friends. How do you comprehend something like that? Well, that's what he said. How can one fathom it? How can one understand it? Though we cannot do that, we can accept it by faith. For God hath spoken it. I'm preaching the spirit of fear off of somebody tonight. You better believe it. How can we accept this as the truth, Brother Doug? I'm closing. How can we see tonight that he's not talking about you? He's talking about that hidden treasure that's in you. That's priceless. How can you and I see what he sees? How can we grasp the importance that she has to him? Friends, he could just wipe out his whole creation and start over. But he didn't. Why? Because she's exactly what he's labored for. He's paid the price for. He's endured for. He's not disappointed. We just got to see from his eyes. And the only way we can see from his eyes is for him to tell us. And for us to believe it. Then we'll walk into it. So he tells her, I'm closing. He's not disappointed in her, though she might be disappointed in herself. He says, you're fair. Behold, thou art fair. You have dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as flocks of goats that appear on the Mount of Gilead. Now, why is he using this particular terminology with her? You know, when I saw this, it just shook me down to the core. He's using this terminology because she can relate to it. Because she's a shepherdess. Because she's looked out in the field and she's seen some of these very, very expensive goats that have this long black hair that, you know, in certain light, it just looks like it's $1 million. It just, you know, cashmere or whatever. It just there's something about it. So he's using imagery. That's what I love about it. He's not using stuff way up here. He's speaking to her at her level. And he knows that this means something to her. So he's speaking to her in terms that she can relate to. And he's not lying. And he's not flattering. This is the truth. You have to learn to love yourself. Anybody ever been through that? I had to learn it. I didn't realize that I didn't love myself. I had to learn to love myself. If you can't love yourself, you can't let God love you. Because you're unlovable. Somebody needed to hear that. He picks something that she can relate to. Something that she can see herself. Friends, the human veil is just that. It's a veil. And it hides things from our vision. Which is why we need the Word to discern. And He is the Word. He won't lie to you. His Word discerns. So we need Him to tell us what's behind the veil. Brother Doug, do I have the Holy Ghost? You don't need me to tell you that. You need Him to tell you what's behind the veil. And when He tells you, you'll never ask me again or anybody else. Somebody can say, well, we're taking you out from under the blood. And you'll say, good luck with that. Faith shows us what sight can't see. He has to convince us of that. So if you're hearing it over and over and over, and I don't know why it would bother you to hear it, but if you are hearing it over and over, it's because you need to hear it. Until you see yourself as He sees you. Faith shows us what we can't see. Friends, there are clouds of smoke that are coming up around her as she's coming to meet with her beloved. There's a sweet fragrance that's coming. And of course, those clouds of smoke, the incense, that's her prayers that are going up. They're not hitting the ground, but they're ascending constantly. And it's a sweet savor in the Lord's nostrils, if you will. You know, there are many things I'm done. There are many things that require bees and other living creatures to bring pollen from one plant to the other, to get something from the female to something from the male to the female. Otherwise, they won't germinate, they won't produce fruit, right? And I know I didn't know this growing up, and I learned it, you know, later on in life, and maybe you knew it already, but there were no bees in North America. The bees that are here were brought from the old world to the new world. And there wasn't really a need for bees here because most of what was grown, I mean, a lot of it was grassland and forest, and the kind of forests and the grassland, the way that these things would be pollinated was the wind. Right. The wind would cause the pollination to take place. And so, you know, you hear the story about, anybody ever heard the story of Johnny Appleseed, you know, and he went and planted apple trees, and apple trees are not native to North America, and apple trees require bees. They have to be pollinated. And so not only were apple trees, and I mean, there's almonds, there's all kinds of things that are grown here that are not native of North America, and the only reason that they exist is because bees were brought in to pollinate. You know, hummingbirds, and I guess there's a few other creatures, some kind of birds and what have you, that'll aid in some of that pollination. You know, there was a big kill-off in China at one point in time. There was some kind of a black bird that was just prolific, and it would, you know, they're eating some of the harvest, and you know, the Chinese are starving, you know, and so somebody got the bright idea, well, let's poison these birds and kill them off. You know, man thinks he's so smart, and he doesn't know all the consequences. Well, in the process of killing starlings, I think it was, the process of killing off these birds, they ended up killing the bees off. And it literally has gotten to the place, like they grow almonds there. What they literally do is they order an envelope of pollen for an almond tree. And then somebody goes, when that almond tree, when it blossoms, the human being has to take a brush and paint every bud and pollinate it by hand. Because they killed the bees off. I think it was Einstein that said, let the bees die off on Earth, and a month later, mankind will cease to exist. We don't even realize how much, you know, and man is the husband of the bees and what have you. But I'm happy to tell you tonight that we're not relying on the bees. We're relying on the wind, the Holy Spirit. They were gathered together in the upper room. And then a sound came through, a rush, not just a sound, it was a rushing mighty wind. He was coming to pollinate. He was coming to quicken his bride. The male was coming to unite with the female and to bring forth life, to bring something into manifestation. And friends, what he did, what he started doing 2,000 years ago, he's still doing it tonight. He's still finishing it up. And that's why there's such an opposition to that kind of preaching, because that is the well of Bethlehem where the enemy is garrisoned about trying to keep us from that well. But the well is still here. The waters of life are still flowing freely. The wind's still blowing. We don't need somebody to come with a paintbrush to brush us with some pollen to get us to. We don't need a preacher to pollinate us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that rushing mighty wind in every part of our lives. Let's stand tonight. Well, you've got about four services in two tonight, so services canceled is nothing. I don't mean to keep you. If the musicians would come, please. praise his wonderful name. He wants to encourage you.
Amen. Lord.
Yes. He wants to remove all fears, all doubts. He wants you to be confident in one thing. Look at your desire. There's where your confidence is.
Amen.
If your desire is to be with him, to live with him, to dwell with him, well, you can have confidence tonight. Because you couldn't have that desire except he gave it to you. And if you have that desire and it's one desire, that desire will be fulfilled.
Amen.
That desire will take place. We got to preach the fear out, friends. We're not just, this isn't, well, you know, we got some new folks and we got to preach. Old folks, any folks. Fear has no place here. Though these things come about me, I'm not going to fear. We got to preach against that and preach against it and preach against it. It's not confidence in yourself. It's not delusion. It's him trying to convince you of the truth. And his word is true. How many can say amen to that tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, Lord, we know that this is grace, that it's unmerited favor. We know, Lord, that there's not a thing that any of us could have done to take us out of darkness, to gain favor in your sight. Lord, it wasn't some work that we did. It wasn't some work that we left undone. It wasn't because we batted our eyes a certain way at you or jumped through some kind of hoops or like a trained circus routine. But Lord, it was your choice. And you made this choice before the foundation of the world. And Lord, those that you chose are those that were in you before the foundation of the world, that were predestined to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, we are living out the manifestation of your purpose, your whole entire purpose of being. Lord, is to bring this forth, to manifest this, to bring this unity back together, to bring both the bride and the bridegroom into manifestation. And Lord, for that bridegroom, the bride to come to the recognition, the knowledge of who and what you are by experience. And Lord, through the trials that bring you on the scene, Lord, I pray that if there's any discouragement here tonight, that it would be lifted, Lord, not just here, but those that are listening in tonight. Lord, I know that it's got to be hard. Some haven't had fellowship for a while, and I know, Lord, that there are benefits to us coming together that we don't even realize are benefits until we're kept from it. There's so many things, Lord, that no doubt we took for granted. Lord, I pray that we won't take it for granted. Lord, when these things are restored back to us, if they're restored back to us, Lord, it ought to cause us to recognize just how much you're doing and how much you've done and how blessed we are, Lord. But we'll have to admit that it takes a contrast many times to cause us to recognize just what we have. Lord, I pray that you'd move on every heart. Lord, I pray that every demon, every spirit of fear would be driven from this building tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every demon of doubt, Lord, every demon of depression, every spirit that would haunt, that would, Lord, that would work like a spirit in the night, that would weigh on someone and would try to convince somebody that there's something that they're not. Lord, we bind those devils tonight. We come against them. Lord, as your guards tonight, it's our job. It's our calling. It's our place. And we do it without fear, Lord. We do it with boldness. And we do it with confidence tonight, Lord, knowing that these devils cannot stand. Lord, if they'll resist, we'll drive them off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they'll resist, those devils will not have a place to lay their head. They'll not have a place to bring their fear. They'll stumble. They'll fall. They're defeated. They're already defeated, Lord.
They were defeated 2,000 years ago, but it's got to come to the people of God. You have to realize what their rights are. Realize what's been purchased. Realize what's been made available. Realize that their enemy's a bluff. And Lord, we have a God tonight that doesn't bluff. We have a word tonight that doesn't bluff. Lord, you don't have to repeat it. When you speak it, it's done. Lord, you'll back it up. All heaven will back it up. And the devils tremble. The devils know that tonight, Lord. They just don't want us to know it. But Lord, may everyone be encouraged. May everyone, Lord, may their identification be found in you, in what you're telling them, Lord. As you draw them close to your bosom, Lord, as you whisper your love secrets to them. Lord, if this has just been something that's something that we've been repeating, something that we've been mentally agreeing with, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to mentally agree. But Lord, if it hasn't become reality to us, if it hasn't become real, I pray, Lord, that it would be real to each and every. I know that's your desire. I know that's your painful desire, Lord. I know that you want that. You've paid, you've waited for thousands, millions of years, for eternity. You've waited for this time to make yourself known to your beloved. Now, Lord, may they accept it. May they receive it. May they surrender, Lord, and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I'm blushing tonight. I can't believe you're saying those things about me, but I believe you, Lord. I take you at your word. Now help me to believe these things, Lord. Help me to walk into it. Help me to, Lord, to lay aside this and lay aside that, to not look back, to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us. Lord, to not let the little foxes spoil the vines, but instead, Lord, to focus on the words of life that you're speaking to us. Lord, things that you're still saying over and over and over. Lord, this is not a time of condemnation. This is not a time of judgment. But Lord, this is a time of a uniting. This is a time of a union. It's a time of a bride and a bridegroom coming together in intimacy. Oh God, grant it tonight, Lord, that each and every one of us would walk in the fullness of what you have for us. Lord, that we'd all come up a little bit higher, that we'd all surrender, Lord. Father, that we'd have a singleness of mind, a singleness of heart tonight. Lord, that we would all have the testimony tonight. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Lord, if we have other things that are in the way, help us, Lord, to set those things aside. Father, if we put work before you, if we put the attainment of things, the temporary things of this life that might bring a little bit of comfort, if we put that before that one thing, Lord, if we put our husband, our wife, if we put the church, anything before you, Lord, may we reestablish in our lives what our purpose is, Lord, what our vision is. And Lord, we'll tell you tonight, that vision is one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, in his tabernacle, to bring praises unto you. Lord, let it begin tonight. Lord, let it continue tonight. Lord, help us, Lord, to wipe the sleep out of our eyes. Lord, maybe the fog, the smoke of Laodicea, maybe it's smoked up a little bit. It's caused us a little bit of distraction, but Lord, you're still speaking your love secrets. Lord, we're still in that journey. We're still on our way. There's still a place of rest for us tonight, each and every one. It's not just for some of us, but each and every one. There's a place of rest for us, Lord, as we're on our way as individuals and also as a body. We're on our way, Lord, each and every one of us. We're protected. Each and every one of us are safe. You provided, Lord, what is needed to take us to our destination. And you provided a place of rest along the way. Grant it tonight that we would see these things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to quit looking at what we were. Help us to quit looking at our flesh. Help us to quit looking at our past and instead look at our future. Look at who you say and what you say that we are. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, it's a wonderful thing to recognize who you are, but now we need to recognize fully who we are. And we know that that's your desire, Lord. It's your desire for your sweet beloved, for your loved one, the one that you paid the price for, the one that you paid the ultimate ransom for, the one that, Lord, the ransom was so high, nobody has paid that kind of a price. You paid the ultimate price. But Lord, at the end, you said she's more than worth it. You believe, Lord, that you got the greater end of the bargain. You believe that you've not been cheated on the deal. You've got what you paid for, and you're satisfied. Lord, may we see that tonight. Grant it tonight. Lord, move on every heart, I pray. We love you and we thank you. If you'd like to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift your hand up to him. Lift your hand up to him, whether you're at home, whether you're in the building tonight. Lift your hand. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted up. You know the needs that are on every heart, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd move on every one of those needs. Lord, as we make those requests known as by our lifted hand to you, we know that you care tonight, Lord. You care. If Satan cares so much to try to ruin it for us, how much more do you care to see that it's fulfilled in our lives? Lord, you're more than able to do these things. I don't care what the need is tonight. I don't care, Lord, not that we don't care, but it doesn't matter. There's no need that's too much. There's no need that's too great. There's no need that you'll turn away. But Lord, you'll meet that need. Father, we pray as these hands are lifted up in the building that the faith would rise up as well, Lord. Because these are your promises, Lord. And Lord, we'll say to you tonight, thank you, Lord. I receive tonight, Lord. I accept it tonight, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for my healing. I thank you for my health. I thank you for my loved ones. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my sanity. I thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. I thank you for taking away anxiety. I thank you for taking away the night fears. I thank you for settling my heart. I thank you for taking away my sin. I thank you for wiping away my past. I thank you for giving me of your righteousness. I thank you, Lord, for giving me revelation. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to love myself. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to forgive myself so that I can believe that you forgave me. I thank you, Lord, for whatever it is that I have need of. For you have granted it tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord, and I thank you, and I want to praise you and give you honor and glory. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, I give myself away. Can you use me? I give myself away. I give myself.